In a recent TED Talk, police officer John Sutherland explained a concept of forensic science known as Lockard's exchange principle. Dr. Edmund Lockard was an ace detective known as the Sherlock Holmes of France. His principle can be captured in a simple declarative sentence. Every contact leaves a trace. Try as a criminal may to leave nothing behind, he will not succeed. As Sutherland explains it, wherever he steps, whatever he touches, whatever he leaves, even unconsciously, will serve as a silent witness against him. Not only his fingerprints or his footprints, but his hair, the fibers from his clothes, the glass he breaks, the paint he scratches, the blood he deposits or collects. This is evidence that does not forget. Then Sutherland goes on to apply this concept of forensic science not just to criminal investigation, but to every single human interaction. Sutherland puts it this way: every time two people come into contact with one another, an exchange takes place, whether between lifelong friends or passing strangers. We encourage, we ignore. We hold out a hand, or we withdraw it. We walk towards, or we walk away. We bless, or we curse. Every single contact leaves a trace. The way we treat and regard one another matters. It really matters. But let's not stop there. Let's go on and couple Lockard's principle with something that brilliant Christian writer C.S. Lewis once said. Lewis said, with every choice you make, the central part of you, the eternal part of you, your spirit, your soul, is ever so slightly changed forever. Lewis put it this way: all your life long, you're slowly turning your spirit either into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature, either into a creature that's in harmony with God and with other creatures, with itself, or into one that's in a state of war and hatred with God, with its fellow creatures, and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven. It's joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us at each moment is progressing to one state or the other. Couple what C.S. Lewis says with Lockard's principle, and you begin to realize that with every choice we make in every single interaction, we are becoming more or less eternally beautiful. And the other person we're interacting with is also becoming more or less eternally beautiful. Our choices aren't just shaping us, they're also shaping them. Their choices aren't just shaping them, they're also shaping us, so that each one of us finds ourselves in this complex, seamless, interactive web of influences. How I treat you affects both me and you. How you treat me affects both you and me. So, how are we treating the people around us? Are we and they becoming more or less eternally beautiful? Let's start with a prayer. God, awaken us to the power of our choices to affect us and others. It's an awesome, fearsome realization. We want to do better. We want to be better. Grow our capacity to love like you do. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Every contact leaves a trace. It's what the Old Testament means when it says that the sins of the fathers are visited on their children to the third and fourth generation. My paternal grandfather, somewhere in the 1930s, one day up and decided to abandon his family. He just disappeared, never to be seen again, never to reach back out to them again. How do you think that makes a son feel? My dad. He quickly learned that the world is a dangerous and precarious, unpredictable place, and then, in turn, handed that down to his children, me and my two sisters. The three of us now live with some measure of that and hand it on to the next generation and to people that we're in regular contact with, so that an experienced intergenerational forensic scientist could trace some of my own anxieties all the way back to something that happened in 1939 in Lucerne, Indiana, a choice made by a man that I have never met before, my paternal grandfather. And the choice that he made, no doubt in turn, was influenced by interactions that he had with others. Oh, the sacred responsibility we have for the impact we have on others. We are constantly making the people around us and ourselves more or less eternally beautiful. That's a weighty responsibility. And I don't know about you, but I find myself thinking, I want to be more loving, which is exactly what God wants for us. You just heard it in the scripture passage that Pastor Vivian read, and we talked a little bit about it last week. The number one fruit of the Spirit is love. In today's scripture passage, guided by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul challenges us to Galatians 5:16, live by the Spirit. That phrase, life in the Spirit, refers to that, that brand new way of living and being that Jesus came to teach us. According to today's scripture passage, life in the Spirit is not about religion as rule keeping. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, you are not subject to religious law. So life in the Spirit is not about mindless rule keeping. Instead, it's about embracing, internalizing, and living certain high values, the greatest of which is love. Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. But we're not just talking about any old kind of love here. We're talking about a particular specialized form of love called agape. You have probably sometime in the last few months seen a popular New York Life television commercial that reminds us of four New Testament Greek words for love. To refresh your recollection, take a look at this.
The ancient Greeks had four words for love. The first is philia. Philia is affection that grows from friendship. Next, there's storge, the kind you have for a grandparent or a brother. Third, there's eros, the uncontrollable urge to say, I love you. The fourth kind of love is different. It's the most admirable. It's called agape. Love has an action. It takes courage, sacrifice, strength. For 175 years, we've been helping people act on their love so they can look back or look ahead and say, we got it right.
I love that picture that we've freeze-framed on. Old woman reaching out of her hospice bed toward old man in his hospice bed. Their hands meet in the middle, giving the impression that this is a couple who've been married for decades, for better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, when it was easy and when it was hard, when they wanted to quit but didn't. Because agape is different. Agape is proactive, not reflective. By the way, this word agape, it was seldom used in Greek literature until the New Testament was written. The early Christians grabbed hold of that seldom used word, made it their own, and filled it with a whole new level of meaning, because they had seen and experienced in Jesus a different kind of love that reminded of them of that seldom used Greek word agape. Agape is, for starters, proactive, not reflective. Reflective love is when I love you because you love me and do nice things for me. But agape is different. Agape is when I decide to love you no matter how you treat me, simply because of who you are, a precious creature of God, an eternally, infinitely valuable soul. Agape is intentional, not emotional. Now, don't get me wrong. When you agape love someone, you might experience intense emotion, but you don't have to, because ultimately agape is not grounded on emotion. It's grounded on intention. It's an intentional, proactive decision to act, to treat you with loving kindness, even if you're my enemy and I don't feel it. Jesus said, love your enemies. Agape your enemies. Because agape is not about what's best for me, but what's best for you. We could sum up agape in a single sentence. It is unconditional, sacrificial love. It's what Jesus did for us on the cross. As one of my favorite worship songs says, God of salvation, you chased down my heart through all my failure and pride. On a hill, you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've done. Every single part designed in a work of art called love. Agape, love. Unconditional, sacrificial love. And now Jesus Christ is calling you and me to be living, breathing expressions of agape love in ways large and small, at home and wherever we go. Agape can be as simple as, who has control of the TV remote? I know some of you just had to catch your breath. Some of you were just thinking to yourself, oh, he's done, stop preaching and going to meddling now. Please don't tell me I got to give up my TV remote, anything but that. But seriously, Agape can be as simple as who controls the TV remote. Picture it, true story. Maybe 15 years ago, one evening, David and I were sitting on the couch in our family room. At the moment, David happened to have control of the remote. Now, you have to understand that David is a multitasker. He's brilliant. He can focus on three different things at once, simultaneously keeping up with each of them. I'm not. I'm the kind of person where I gotta focus on one thing at a time and then slowly shift gears and then I focus on something. You know, I'm compartmentalized, but he can keep up with it all. And so he's got the control, the remote control, and he turns it on to a football game, and 2 or 3 minutes into this, I'm starting to get into the game when he hits the channel changer, and suddenly we're now watching a reality TV show, and it takes me 2 or 3 minutes to start to get into it, but then he hits the channel changer again, and now we're watching a Golden Girls rerun. Now, 2 or 3 minutes, I'm starting to get back to the football game, and then to Golden Girls, and then I find myself rather annoyed, thinking to myself, why can't he be like me? You know, perfect. But then, as fate would have it, he drifted off to sleep. I thought to myself, oh, this is my chance to seize control of the remote, right? I could see it right there resting in his hand on a pillow on the couch. And so ever so stealthily, so as not to awaken him, I reached over, put my hands on the remote, and I couldn't get it out of his hand. He had fallen to sleep with like a death grip on the remote control. It's like, you know, remember when the former NRA president stood up there and said, you can get my guns when you pry them out of my cold, dead hands. Right? He's like, you can get this remote when you pry it out of my cold, dead. At first, I was frustrated, and then I had to laugh out loud. Because that's marriage, right? It takes a lot of give and take. That's agape. And by the way, lest you think that David dominates the remote in our home, he doesn't. He's actually very generous with the remote. Usually when I come home at the end of a long day, if he's sitting there watching something he's enjoying, without me saying a word, he will almost always immediately change it to what he knows I want to see: cable news, more cable news, and more cable. And then sometimes after I've seen more than enough cable news, I'll say to him, you can put it on whatever you want. Because that's what agape does. Now, you may think, Jeff, that is a simplistic and silly example of an exalted concept like agape, but I've deliberately chosen a simple example because I think sometimes we tend to think that agape is all about those big, exalted decisions that we make in life, when in reality, yes, it's about that, but it's equally about the ebb and flow of everyday life and all those little choices that make up the fabric of who we are in and around, especially our homes. We talked about that a few weeks ago, that sometimes it's much easier to be Jesus out in the world than in our own homes. But what good is it if I'm a shining example of Jesus out in the world, but I'm the devil at home? Remember what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. Jesus said, put your light on a lampstand so it gives light to all, where? In the house. Are you Jesus at home? Am I Jesus at home? I'm convicted. Dr. Linda Firestone, an experienced couples counselor, writing in Psychology Today, puts it this way: if people ask me, what's the most important action we can take to improve our relationships and stay in love, I have an answer. Just be kind. She goes on to say that she recognizes that there are complexities, and she gets into some of those complexities in the article, but she said, if I can just give one piece of advice, just one thing you're going to do, just be kind, because she then goes on to explain that there is something incredibly generative about simple acts of loving kindness. even when you don't feel like it. Especially when you don't feel like it, when you're tempted to think, I'm not going to be nice to her, she doesn't deserve it. Especially then, she says, intentionally, agape-like, decide that you're going to engage in an act of loving kindness because it's generative. Generative means life-giving. Something that is generative is something that multiplies itself. Example. On Thursday nights in normal times, non-COVID times, I play basketball on Thursday nights at School 91, which is just about 8 blocks from the church, tucked away behind south and west of the McDonald's on Keystone out here. And since School 91 has been closed, a couple in our basketball group, and some of us are from church, some of us are from outside the church, but two folks from inside our church, Nikki Stevenson and Amy Kickbush, who, by the way, are great basketball players, but in any event, they got word that some of the children of families at School 91 are experiencing food scarcity. Some of the families at School 91 are affluent and from the Broad Ripple area. Some are low-income families from neighborhoods further to the south. It's a multicultural IPS, charter elementary school. So Amy and Nikki heard that some of the kids were experiencing food scarcity. Now, they're busy people. They're both still working their jobs from home, and they've got 3 kids to keep entertained and educated and to keep corralled during this coronavirus crisis. It would have been easy for them to say, it's too bad that some of the kids at the school where we play basketball are experiencing food scarcity, but what can I do? How can I solve it? But instead, Nikki started canvassing our basketball players and saying, hey, if you want to donate food, drive it to our house, leave it on the front porch, and on Thursday mornings, the social worker from School 91 will swing by, pick it up, and deliver it to the families. And then they started canvassing their neighborhood to get even more food. Here's a picture of what the food looked like before a Thursday morning pickup. And as I'm seeing this on our basketball Facebook page, I'm inspired. I think, wow, that's agape, unconditional sacrificial love. And then it hit me. Hey, we here at Life Journey can help with that. Our loaves and fishes program, you know, we started that several weeks ago to make sure that no congregant goes without food during this coronavirus crisis. But thanks to your incredibly generous giving, we're now supporting, helping feed like 12 different people in our church and a few beyond our church. But because of your generous giving, we're still taking in more than we're putting out. So it occurred to me, wow, we could help with that. So I contacted the social worker from School 91 and the leader of our Loaves and Fishes Project, Leticia Latinovich, swung in action to contact some of our volunteers and say, with some of the excess money that's been given, will you go to the grocery store and buy this shopping list so that this Thursday morning, there are 6 families from School 91 that are going to get a food delivery that wouldn't have otherwise. That's about 24 children in those 6 families and about 8 or 9 adults. They live in the neighborhoods around our church. If there are children in the neighborhoods around our church going hungry, that's our business. What would Jesus do? What would agape do? Interestingly enough, in the early church, Christians referred to their meals together as agape feasts, love feasts. There are 24 children and 8 or 9 adults that are going to experience an abundance. They're going to experience love feasts this week and in the weeks ahead because of the generosity of this congregation. I don't mean to give you the wrong idea. I say we have an abundance. Our offerings are down significantly during this coronavirus time. But comparatively speaking, we have an abundance. And to whom much is given, Jesus said, of them much shall be required. I tell you that story because it illustrates how agape is generative. What started with a seed planted by Nikki and Amy inspired another idea, rallying our whole church to support the cause. That's what agape does. That's why Jesus says, agape your enemies, because there is incredible generative force in agape that has the capacity to change things. Here's another simple but memorable example of what agape love looks like. What you're about to see is an UpTV video where they interviewed a group of low-income kids in Atlanta, asking them, what do you most want for Christmas? Then it takes an unexpected turn. Watch this.
This year for Christmas, what are you hoping to get?
A computer.
Big, giant Barbie house.
A trophy case.
Xbox 360.
Minecraft Legos.
What do you think your mom or dad want for Christmas?
My mom would probably want a ring. She's never really had a ring.
Jewelry. She loves jewelry.
A new TV.
Like watches.
So, we actually did buy an Xbox 360.
What in the world? I wanted this!
Okay, you really got this for me?
A new laptop.
Wow. And it's a necklace.
So we also bought a necklace because you said you also wanted to get a necklace for your mom or your auntie. The catch is that you can either get a gift for yourself,
huh?
Or you can pick a gift for your mom and dad. I need you to pick one. Now before you answer, oh, I bet that's hard. Is that a really hard question?
Mm-hmm.
What gift do you pick?
I choose this.
I gotta go with the ring.
What gift do you pick?
That one.
That one.
The dress.
I'll choose this for my mom.
I'll choose this one.
It's a really tough question.
I'll give him this.
You already know? Tell me why.
Because Legos don't matter. Lego, your family matters. Not Legos, not toys, your family. So it's either family or Legos, and I choose family.
I get gifts every year from my family, and my mom don't get anything.
If I get a laptop, my mom will get something. She helps me when I'm sick. She helps me with my homework.
She gave me a house to live in.
They look out for me and do stuff for me, so I need to give back to them.
Now I have the opportunity to give them something.
Because you actually picked the gift for your family, you're actually gonna go home with both. Tell me how you're feeling.
I'm feeling really happy and thankful.
Just happy. Thankful.
For your family? For what?
My family, everything.
He did make his decision, actually. And he picked the Pandora Charms.
Oh, that is sweet. That made me cry. So what are you going to do with you?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it's for me? Oh, it's for you.
Thanks, guys.
I was going to.
That's agape. Unconditional, sacrificial love. It's beautiful. It's generative. It's what Jesus did for us. And now we're called to live in the center of agape. So, how can we do better? Let me offer two simple suggestions for how we can generate more agape in our life. First, remember what today's scripture passage says. The number one fruit of the Spirit is what? Agape love. So, that means if I want more agape in my life, I need to soak in more Spirit. If I want more agape to flow naturally out of my life, I need to be soaking in more of the source of that agape, which is the Spirit of the living God. It takes us back to what we mentioned in last week's sermon. What are the things that you are intentionally doing? What are the things that best feed Spirit in your life, make sure you're getting a steady diet of what those things are. Intentionally cultivate habits of grace that feed the Spirit in you, because what you eat is what you will become. You are what you eat. Input equals output. Garbage in, garbage out. Beauty in, beauty out. It's what the Bible means in Philippians 4:8 when it says, "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." In other words, be conscious of the environmental factors that you're swimming in, because you're going to absorb those environmental factors and it's going to affect your output. So, if I want to increase my output of agape, I need to increase my intake of Spirit. I need to be conscious about the places, people, things, and activities I'm exposing myself to, and whether those are feeding the Spirit in me or draining and negating the Spirit within me. At Harriman Middle School in Tennessee, a group of students there decided that they were going to change the feel of their school. They decided what they were going to do was to make some brightly colored signs that they would hang in the hallways and in the restrooms. Signs that said things like, "Whether you know it or not, someone loves you." Another one of their signs said, "Don't give up." Another sign said, "You're stronger than you think." Nicole True, the lead student in organizing this effort, said, "All of us have been told by somebody that had a major impact on me." Because what we expose ourselves to, what's happening around us, we're soaking that up. So think about, what are the intake ports in your life, and are those feeding a strong spirit or a negative spirit in you? Do you need to make any adjustments to your intake? By the way, don't get me wrong. A quick footnote here. Life in the Spirit is not about perfection. So don't set yourself up for failure. I need to say something that may be hard for you to hear, so take a deep breath, brace yourself. Are you ready? You will never be perfect. Not even I am perfect. Not even the most devout church lady is perfect. One of my favorite old stories is about a little old Pentecostal church lady. Pentecostal Holiness Church lady. She went to the church bookstore one day and bought herself one of these "Honk If You Love Jesus" bumper stickers, brought it out, put it on the back of her Buick, drove home. That evening, she calls her best friend, says, "Ethel, you will not believe what I experienced today," she said. "As soon as I put that bumper sticker on and went driving," she says, "I pulled up at a red stoplight, lost in thought about the Lord, when all of a sudden, all of these people behind me began honking their horns. I've never seen so many people who love the Lord. I was so impressed. I leaned out my window and waved at them all. And then this woman behind me, she must have been having a Pentecostal fit, because she kept shouting, 'For the love of God, go, 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 Jesus Christ, go.' What a wonderful cheerleader she was for the Lord. And then there was this man who kept shouting, he must have been from Florida, because he kept shouting something about a sunny beach. Another guy was waving his middle finger at me. I asked my grandson, 'What does that mean?' He said, 'Oh, it's a Hawaiian good luck sign.' Well, Ethel, I've never met anybody from Hawaii before, so I leaned out the window and gave him the Hawaiian good luck sign back. My grandson was laughing hysterically. Even he was enjoying this religious experience. But just then I noticed the light was green, and so I hit the gas and went through the intersection. And unfortunately, I was the only one who got through the intersection. So I decided to say goodbye to my brothers and sisters. I leaned out the window and gave them one more Hawaiian good luck sign. I love that story. The moral of it is, even Pentecostal holiness church ladies aren't perfect. The goal of life in the Spirit is not perfection. It's to keep growing in the right direction. So in that spirit, the other suggestion I have for today. How can I increase the amount of agape that is flowing out of my life? Number one, since agape is a fruit of the Spirit, the more Spirit we soak in, the more agape will naturally flow out of us. But number two, if I want more agape in my life, I should keep practicing it even when I don't feel like it. As we close, I want to remind us of an important spiritual principle that Jesus articulates in Matthew 6:21. There, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If you think about it, that's kind of an odd statement, because it's the reverse of what we would have expected Jesus to say. I would have expected Jesus to say, "Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also." You'd think that we invest our time, energy, and resources in the things we're passionate about. You would think our investments follow our heart. But here Jesus is suggesting that often the reverse is true. Often our heart follows what we invest ourselves in. For example, if I spend hours with my elderly father watching golf on television, it shouldn't surprise me that I'm kind of starting to like it. I never would have thought that. But it's Matthew 6:21 at work. I'm investing time in it, and lo and behold, my heart is now beginning to follow. It's the same with agape. Even when you don't feel like it, especially when you don't feel like it, make an intentional, conscious, proactive decision to show loving kindness. It may feel unnatural at first, because it is sacrificial love, and that can feel uncomfortable, but fake it till you make it. Keep intentionally doing it even when you don't feel like it, and eventually your heart will follow. And you'll find yourself loving this new way of loving, loving this new way of living that Jesus came to call us to. Those kids that we saw on that Up TV video, it was excruciatingly hard for them to make the sacrificial decision to choose a present for their parent instead of for themselves. But once they made that decision, how did they feel? You saw it. Exhilarated, on top of the world, better than ever, tears of joy. Each one of them had just become eternally more beautiful. That's what Jesus wants for us. So how about it? Are you game? Being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world begins with agape. So keep soaking up as much Spirit as you can, and then keep practicing agape, because with each act of agape, you're becoming a little more eternally beautiful, and so are the people whose lives you're touching, because every contact leaves a trace. Amen.